Okay, we'll turn to Ezra chapters, the last couple of verses in chapter 9. I want to summarize something there, and then we'll go to chapter 10, and then we will just introduce Nehemiah today. That's the plan that we have. So shall we bow for a word of prayer as we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have of being able to gather together and to study your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look through the events that occurred during the Israelites' time, that we would learn from them, that we would follow your leading and guiding and direction in our lives, contrary to what the Israelites did for many years. We pray now that you would help us to understand the word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, we were in chapter 9 at the end, and since this kind of gets interrupted with various things, we'll just quickly review this, and we'll see that we had... Okay, now why are you doing that to me? I wanted to lift that up. Okay, well anyway, we see there that we, just to very quickly review this, that the northern kingdoms were departed in 722 B.C., then Jerusalem fell to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar in 586, 587. Then we had Cyrus the Great, who then allowed the Jews to return under Zerubbabel, and that was at the beginning of Ezra. We had that was 539. They started to rebuild the temple about 3 years later. Then they left it alone for some time. They didn't do anything. Then under Darius the king, they restarted building the temple. In 516 B.C., they completed it. Then we go on to Artaxerxes. Then we have Ezra's return in 458. And then we have 445, and I am having problems with my computer bringing that up. 445 is when Nehemiah came on in then. And so he came in a few years after Ezra had been there. So we end up with the verses in the end of chapter 9. I'll start with verse 13, read through the end of the chapter. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, for our great guilt. Now this is Ezra who is praying. Ezra is praying at this time. He had come back to Jerusalem. He had brought this group of people with him, and they had spent about 3 days at Jerusalem getting settled and so on, and a few extra days in this. And then some of the officials had come to him and were confessing the sins that the exiles had been involved in. And this is part of Ezra's prayer. Seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Now we see a couple of things here as far as the character of God is concerned. What are a couple of the characteristics of God that we see from Ezra's prayer that he is uttering at this time? Yes, Laura.
Mercy.
Okay, we are seeing mercy from God, that they are not being punished as much as they really should be. What's another characteristic that we see? Yes, Grant.
He was just in leaving a remnant.
Okay, he was just in leaving a remnant. So that might be part of his mercy that he was leaving a remnant there. Any other characteristics that we see of God that Ezra is acknowledging? We see a little bit of the opposite of mercy, and that is that, what? Judgment, right. There had to be judgment for sin. So God is a God of judgment. He is righteous. He is holy. But He is also a God of mercy. Yes, Eric. Okay. All right. So, okay. The idea, the question is, or the statement is that we don't want to take advantage of God's mercy, because if we go through these same actions again, the next time God might not be as merciful, and that the punishment would be more dire. So we see all of these characteristics of God being acknowledged by Ezra. Any other comments or questions about this? Yes, Grant. Okay.
And we're fortunate too that we can, yes, He's just, but we can also rely on that mercy.
All right.
And He's going to fulfill His word.
Okay. So we have many examples of this in the Word of God, where God has made a promise. He's made a unilateral promise. And this promise is something that He will stand by. And even as He made the promise that never again would He destroy the world by flood, as He did in Noah's time, but that there would be a judgment, and the next judgment would be by fire. But we do not have to worry about a worldwide flood. Every time that we see a rainbow, we know that this is God again showing His promise to us. And so we have this unilateral promise that was given here at this time. Okay, then let's continue on into chapter 10. While Ezra prayed and made confession, now this is a continuation of chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying." And then we have the prayer. And now we go on to chapter 10, and this is now a continuation of this after his prayer. "While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, 'We have broken faith with our God, and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Not even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it.' Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles." Okay, so we see that at this time we have the people that came to Ezra. It says a very great assembly of men, women, and children came. And they came in result, as a result of the preaching that Ezra had done. Ezra had been teaching that they were sinning, and now they came as a result of the Holy Spirit pricking their hearts and lives because of the sin, and so they came to them. Now, there are several individuals that it mentions here. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam. Now, there were quite a few Elams that were mentioned in the Bible, but it could have been, Elam could have been the grandson of Noah. We see also that Jehiel was a priest, and so we had Shechaniah was a line of the priests, and so we see that there were individuals, not just the exiles that had sinned by marrying foreign wives, but also some of the religious leaders that had sinned. And so this was a serious situation. Now, when it talks about, and this I have to totally depend on others for this, but it says that the word married, we have in verse 2, and have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, that could be to cause to dwell in one's house or to give a home to. They say that's not exactly the same word as normally word that was used for marrying. So this may not have been as you would consider being married, so then if they put them away, it wouldn't be the typical divorce. But again, as I said, this is kind of questionable about this. But we see this situation that why would God ask that they divorce their wives? Yes, Flora. Okay. All right. Okay, and so the comment was that if these were women that were worshiping Baal and were sacrificing their children to Baal, that it would make sense that God would want them to be separated from the Israelite people. Now, I think one of the things that we see here, and I think that that's very definitely a possibility, but one of the things that we see here is the definite consequences of sin. Now, if this is a really a bad thing to have to divorce your wife because of sin that was accomplished, this shows how serious going against God's word can be, and that the consequences for sin are quite serious. So we see that Ezra's response to this was that he, when these people came up to him and confessed this, that they were, that they had been marrying these one, you know, women, what was his response in verse 6? Chapter 10, verse 6. Yes. Okay, he went and fasted and prayed about this situation. Now, unfortunately, my response probably would have been to jump all over them and tell them why didn't they do what they were supposed to, and so on and so forth. I'm a little bit of a reactionary. That's why I was not a very good basketball official. And so being a reactionary is not a good situation. So Ezra was not a reactionary in this situation, but he went and fasted and prayed and asked God for direction and was very devout in what he was doing here. So he was praying about this to see how he should guide them, how he should give them instruction as to what they should be doing. Okay, any comments or questions on this part and the divorce? Yes.
So I was kind of wondering, I mean, it's kind of a little vague, and I remember going, wasn't there a process where foreigners could basically join Israel if they went through a series of steps?
Yes.
And so maybe these women had elected not to do that, and so maybe that implies that they're still worshiping their foreign god.
Okay, that these women had not elected to do that. And that's very possible. Now, we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, that God was not against them marrying foreign women necessarily, because we saw the situation where Boaz married Ruth, who was a Moabitess. We had Rahab, who is in the line of Christ. And so it wasn't a blanket statement that he was against them marrying foreign women. But if they were marrying the women that were still idol worshipers and carrying out the rules and regulations that they had with Baal, then this was forbidden. Any other comments or questions on this? Yes, Eric.
Depends on what you're meaning when you say foreign
women. Okay. 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 All right. All right. Okay. All right. And Eric is pointing out, for those of you in the back of the room that might not have been able to hear this, that it wasn't an ethnic or a geographical situation as far as the foreign women was concerned, but it was the gods that they were worshiping. And if they were worshiping the foreign gods, that this was what was prohibited by the Torah. Okay, so we see that Ezra went and prayed about this rather than acted in a reactionary way, so on, and then we continue on with verse 7. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem. And that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, and all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord and the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Okay, so it talks about that the exiles were to come back. Who were the exiles? Now, how long had Ezra been in the land? And he had brought about 5,000 people with him. Had he been in the land for years, months, days? How long had he been there? He had been there just a few days. And so he probably not more than a week or two that he'd been there. And some of the people probably had gone on out already and started to settle. Some of them had relatives that were living in the area, so they could have settled there. But it talks about the exiles. It's talking about more than just those people that came back with Ezra. What was the previous return that we talked about of people that came back to the land of Israel. Okay, with Zerubbabel. And this was about 80 years before this time. And so we're going back here to see this time the Jews returned 539 B.C. Jews returned with Zerubbabel. And we go from 539 to 445. You take that time and we have approximately 80 years. So there were individuals that had been living in the land for quite some time. And so they would have had the opportunity to marry these foreign women, women that worship Baal, etc. And so Ezra is talking about those people as well as the individuals that came back with him. So now we said that they were supposed to come back within 3 days. You know, they didn't have vehicles to travel by. There is no interstate at that time, and so on. So anyway, was this a possibility that they could easily do this? Well, by looking at this, and let's see, do we... Okay. I'm missing my yardstick again. So anyway, we have Jerusalem. It's right up in here. So then we go on over to, okay, we go on over to, from Jerusalem to the west just a little ways. We have Joppa, that's the city of Tel Aviv is there now, and Joppa, they would have gone there. Then we go on over to Bethel. And Bethel is located just up above Jerusalem a little ways, down to Beersheba, which is down about here, and then Jericho. And Jericho is right here in the plains of the Jordan River. And so they probably, nobody was more than about 40 or 50 miles away from Jerusalem. And so if they're 40 miles away, we're talking about 13 miles a day, 3 days, this was not unheard of in that time to make that trip. So it was very easy for them to get back to Jerusalem in those 3 days to assemble there. And it was rather dire consequences if they didn't make it. It said that they should be, their property would be forfeited and they would be banned from the congregation of the exiles. So we see that they were coming on in during this time. Now, it's interesting that there's a little note that's made there in those verses. They were trembling because of the seriousness of the sin that they had committed. And they were also trembling because of what? The rain. Now, they did not have the Metrodome to come into. They did not have the Superdome where they could come into. They're out in the open. And this would have been late fall. And we've been in Israel in the middle of March, the first time we were there. And it was cold. And it wasn't even raining. But it was cold, and we were dressed. We see pictures of people that were there, and everybody had the same coats on the whole time we were there. A heavy coat, and you see the same red coat on somebody all 2 weeks that we were there. And so this is even earlier than that. Now, Doug Bookman said he was there one time in December, and they had 12 inches of snow in Jerusalem, and he was trying to conduct tours with 12 inches of snow, and that would be pretty miserable. And so you'd have the, you had the early rains and the latter rains. There's two times of the year where it tends to be rainy. This happened to be one of those times, and it says that they were heavy rain, and they were miserable because of that, along with the misery because of the sin that they had been committing. Then we'll continue on with starting with verse 12. Oh, pardon? Yes. Some significance to the 3 days that they were there. Any idea on this? Would there be any significance to the 3 days? Yes.
Okay, Friday to Sunday.
Grant. Thank you. Okay, all right. So, oh boy, I've even got a pointer on this one here. So, we'll go back here. Okay, we have Jerusalem right here. Okay, they would have gone on over to Joppa. Bethel, which would be about right here. Bethel was one of the capitals of the Samaria, when Samaria was in this area. Beersheba was over here, and then Jericho is just about 20 miles, I suppose, 20, 25 miles from Jerusalem. We never took the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. I always, I've been there twice. and so both times I really wanted to take the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. You go up about 3,000 feet in altitude, 1,000 feet below sea level to about 2,000 feet above sea level. But because you're going through Arab territories, they said it wasn't the best, and we had a, well, 1 year we had a Jewish bus driver who, he could drive through there, but if they stopped him, there was no guarantee that he was going to get out. And so they had to be careful about what kind of a, what bus driver he used. But anyway, it's not very far. And this is the road where the Good Samaritan was where he rescued that individual. And I always thought it'd be kind of nice to travel on that. Okay, but anyway, the 3 days probably just because most of the people had settled. Now, see, this is Judah. The people that came back from here at this time were the people from Judah, Jerusalem. So Judah is this area, and then we have Benjamin would have been this area here. And so that's pretty much the individuals that came back. The individuals from the northern part, they were pretty well dispersed, did not come back with Ezra. So probably he felt that everybody that had come back settled near Jerusalem where they came from, that they'd be able to get back in the 3 days. And if the Friday, Saturday, Sunday would be significant. Sunday was just the first day of the week as far as they were concerned. That was Monday for them. And so that probably, they were on a 6 day week rather than a 5 day work week as most of us are now. Any other comments or questions on this? Okay, then we continue on. Verse 12. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this a task for 1 day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asael, and Jezariah, the son of Tikvah, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatiah and the Levites supported them. Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. So there was a 2-month span there where they were involved with this. So we see something here that they made a decision that they needed to do something. They made this decision rather quickly. But then the implementation of this, they took their time with this. Now, I've been thinking about the situation in Washington right now. I'm not so sure that the decision was made very quickly for the impeachment, and the implementation of it is dragging out for a long, long time, and we've probably only seen the beginning of the implementation of this. But it's interesting here that they came to a decision following the prayer, fasting that Ezra and the leaders did. They came to a decision of what they had to do, but then they spent a considerable amount of time going over the how they were going to implement this. Then we go on, and I will not read through from verse 18 through verse 43, because we have the list of the individuals that were involved here. Eric, you had a... Yes. Okay. Right. Yes. Right. And I think that this is what we talk about, as it says that they came to the end of all the men who had married foreign women, or they sat down to examine the matter. And then the fact that they list all of these individuals shows again that this was a case-by-case situation. And I'm not trying to gloss over it, I just don't want to have to try and pronounce all of these names. So anyway, it was being done in this matter. And verse 44 says, all these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even born children. And so there were families that were affected by this. And once again, the sin of the individuals had very severe consequences. And it affected not only individuals that had sinned, but it affected the children that had been born to these individuals. And if we would go through this, we would see that some of these individuals, for instance, verse 26, is we have Jehiel, who was the son of Jeshua, who was one of the high priests. And so we have individuals who were the leaders, who were the religious leaders in Israel that were involved with this sin. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time here on this, and this is to just see what are the characteristics of a leader. I think that Ezra is a very good example of a leader that's given to us. And so we want to spend just a little bit of time going through and seeing what are the characteristics of a good leader taken from Ezra. So I'm going to put these up on the board, and so I don't want any real long involved explanations. If you can give me just a 1 or 2 word description of characteristics that you see from Ezra, that would make a good leader. Okay, so this would be something, would be character and virtue. All right, so now why am I? All right, let's see. Okay. Oh no, I'm showing off my typing ability here. Okay, character and virtue, something that we are not seeing a lot of, especially across the board as far as our leadership and our government is concerned. Denny. Pardon? Okay, seeking the will of God. There are a few of our leaders who are seeking the will of God. Unfortunately, there's far too few that are doing this. Okay, what are some other characteristics that we see? Ruth?
Integrity.
Okay, so how would we separate integrity from character? Or are they the same? Yes, Joe. Okay. All right. Very good. Integrity is maintaining your character in the face of challenges. Other characteristics that we see. Yes. Okay. And all right. And last Sunday, we heard much about humility and servant leadership and this type of thing, and I think that Ezra typifies this very much. Yes, Ben?
Preparation.
Okay. Preparation. And what would have been the preparation that was involved here?
Well, in chapter 7, it talks about prepared itself for upcoming, you know.
Okay. All right. This was a fairly big task that he had of leading these people from Babylon all the way on over about 4 months to Jerusalem, and they spent 3 days getting all of their tents in shape. You know, they were not just showing up at the campground at 11 o'clock at night, never having set up this tent before. As some of you that have tented have probably, you know, had this experience that people alongside of you have no idea how to set up their tent. And so anyway, they prepared for this. Other things that we see, leadership from Ezra. Yes, Grant.
Probably on the back of preparation
and courage. Okay, courage. All right. Right, yes.
Everyone has to be here in 3 days or else you're forfeit.
Okay. And as you said, he'd just been there a few days. And so he is now taking over the leadership. There's no question about who is leading this at this time. Yes. All right, uncompromising and brokenness, and they don't like the way I spelled that. Okay, I kind of follow Mark Twain's philosophy on spelling. Anyone who is so unintelligent that he can only spell a one word one way is to be pitied. In the journal that Lewis and Clark kept as they went on the Great Missouri Discovery to the West Coast, mosquito is spelled 57 different ways in the journal. So anyway, we have this being uncompromising and broken. Any other characteristics that we have? Yes.
I mean, it's like a team leadership model, kind of. Like, he has, I don't know how you want to word it,
Right. Yes. Yes. The individuals came to him, and he now used these individuals to make this decision. And so it was not that he was a dictator in this situation. Anything else? Yes. Yes. Okay.
For you to be a leader, you know, who do you look to for your leadership? It'll be input to God and to the law.
Okay, all right. And so we've run out of room on my sheet up here. But I think we see some of the things that we have here as far as leadership is concerned. And Gordy came up to me after the Sunday school class last Sunday, and he just pointed this out, and I thought, that's a good idea that we take this and that individuals that are in leadership. Now, how many of you, when you think of the word leader, what's the one word that comes to mind?
Responsibility.
Pardon?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, okay. Anything else?
A parent?
All right. See, it's not just being a leader of a country or being a leader of a city or something like that, but I think that each one of us are leaders in certain areas of our life, whether this is in our home as fathers and mothers, we're leaders there. We are leaders in our church, not only if whether you are a deacon or have an official leadership position, there are individuals that are looking up to you for how you act, how you respond, various things like this. And so there are leadership things that come up for almost everyone. And so this is something that I think we can study from Ezra and that we can enrich our lives with that. Okay, any other general comments as far as Ezra is concerned. Yes, Grant.
The thing that probably struck me a little bit here is, yes, Ezra was the leader, and there was no mistaking that. But even in his prayer, he always prayed for the plural pronoun.
Okay. Yes. Right.
And to me, that's probably one of the, you know, a lot of these characteristics obviously are leadership, and a lot of these individual characteristics by the book we spoke with a lot of people. But I think one thing for a leader is to always include themselves with the people rather than preaching to the people.
Right, yes. And that is very true, that Ezra took on the responsibility of the people and what the people had done. He took this responsibility upon himself also, and he included himself as he was praying for this. Okay, so I promised you that I would get started with Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah is the next book in our English Bible. It was a continuation of Ezra in the Hebrew Bible, and so that was one book. It was written by Ezra, most likely. There's just a little bit of controversy, but most individuals say that it was written by Ezra. And so I have introduced Nehemiah, and so you are now dismissed for, and we'll continue on from there next Sunday.